Well, I've enjoyed the meeting so far. I've enjoyed the singing tonight. It's been good. Switch it on. On? Okay, good. I guess I had it on and I switched it off. The singing's been good. I've enjoyed the songs. You know, sometimes you come into church and you're dragging a little bit. You're feeling a little bit down. You get that old hymn book out and you open it up and you start singing. And those songs of praise and those songs of worship unto the Lord, they sort of lift you up and they pick you up and they get your mind off the things that have been bugging you, and you get able to set your mind on the Lord and on the Word of God. And I'm thankful for those songs. I'm thankful for the specials that we've heard each night. And tonight it was no different. A good special from the two ladies and a great special from the teenagers tonight. And I really appreciate people being willing to get up and sing, and it encourages me and it edifies me, and I just hope that I can be a blessing to you in the preaching of the Word of God tonight. A year ago March, my boy got back from Iraq, and I told him before he left with, I'm sure, uncertainties. He left with fears, and the only thing I could do is say, I'll tell you this, I'll pray for you every day.
Amen.
And you know, he got over there and he dehydrated, had to spend some time in a field hospital there, getting his body fluids back. I thought he was in a pretty safe situation because he went over with a unit and their job was to set up water treatment plants and the showers and laundry for soldiers. And I thought, well, they'll have him way off someplace where he won't get into any real action. And then he volunteered to go out on these convoys to pick men up and bring them back. And that's, of course, where they were ambushed a number of times and roadside bombs and things like that. He came back without any wounds. He came back without any injuries. It was good to have him back, and I'd been praying like I told him that I would. And when I came here last year, I heard that Ethan and Josiah were going to be sent over. And so I got their picture, and I took it back to the church with me, and I put it up on our bulletin board. And I've been praying, and the church has been praying, and I know you folks have been praying, and it looks like God has brought them back, and they're safe. And this other young man that's over there now that has seen so much tragedy and so much loss of friends. You know, when men get into combat, they do not fight for the freedom of the people that they're trying to liberate. They do not fight against communism. They do not fight to preserve the freedoms of our country. When they get into a combat situation, they fight for one another. And when one of them gets lost, when one of them gets killed, it's like losing a brother. When soldiers come back, a lot of times friends and family can't understand. These guys are more connected with their buddies than they are with us. Well, that's because they've been in life and death situations, and they knew that if it wasn't for their buddy, and they stood shoulder to shoulder in combat, maybe they wouldn't even be there. And it's always a disheartening thing to hear about men being killed in combat, our American soldiers dying in Iraq. And we wonder, does God get the message to them? And if so, how do I know that God has gotten the message to them? That's something that we really don't know and understand. But I had an experience in 1967 that maybe will help somebody in here tonight. 1967, or maybe it was in the summer of 68, one of those two summers, I was down at Pensacola going through Bible school. I'd been saved for just a couple years, and I was working for a crew that went out into the swamps and they resurfaced runways that the military used out there in the middle of nowhere, out in the middle of swamps. And they used these runways for training purposes. And we resurfaced those runways, and I worked on a machine that a machine that blew fire down on the runways, and it melted the top of those runways, and then it was a surface heater, they called it, and then they drug through that thing and scratched up the asphalt. Then they had put the new asphalt down, and they would roll it, and the two would bond together and make a good surface for planes to land on once again. We were out there in the middle of nowhere, and one day I saw parachutes, and it was the Army. They were using that as a training center, and a bunch of Green Berets parachuted out of these planes, and they landed right there on the runway. And they had some trucks come in. One of the trucks got stuck in the sand. And so after work, a bunch of the fellows on the crew, we went down there, and we helped these fellows that were in the Army get these trucks out of the sand. And the next day, they came and they said, because you guys were so good to help us, we've brought you a case of beer. And we want you fellows to come and join us and have a drink and drink a beer. Well, most of the fellows on that surface heating crew, that was right up their alley. They were glad to get the case of beer. And so this sergeant came around. He was passing out beer to everyone. And he offered me a beer. And I said, no, I don't drink that anymore. And he said, oh, why don't you drink it anymore? I said, because I got saved. And I said, since I've been saved, I haven't drunk any beer. I said, the Lord saved me, and I quit doing that. And he said, that's interesting. Tell me a little bit about it. And so I gave him my testimony. I told him how I was saved. And the fellow said, look, we're on a last training mission right before we go out over to Vietnam. And he said, I got a bunch of men up here in the boondocks over here in the woods. He said, would you be willing to go over there and tell them what you just told me? And I said, I sure would. He put me in his Jeep. We went back there into the boondocks where they were all bivouacked and had their tents and netting and camouflage all set up. And that sergeant hollered. And he didn't use the terms that, you know, we would use around here. And he got those men rallied together. He said, I want every one of you men to keep your mouth shut and listen to what this man has to say. And he said, I don't want any talking. I don't want any laughing. I don't want any smirking. You listen to what he has to say. And I stood up in the back of that Jeep. And for 20 minutes, I told those men that were getting ready to go into combat how I had gotten saved and how that they could be saved. And two of those men I was able to take to church the next Sunday with me and came back after church. We had stopped at one of the restaurants and picked up a bunch of fried chicken and stuff like that and took it back up there to those men out there in the boondocks. They all came around to get the chicken, but as they got the chicken, I was able to witness to them, many of them individually, before they went over to Vietnam. Now, I don't know what happened to them when they got to Vietnam, but I know this. God allowed them to hear before they ever went into combat. Now, I don't know. I don't know what happens to men when they go out like that and they go into combat, but I know this. God will get somebody to them, whether it's a buddy, whether it's a friend, a preacher, whatever. God will get somebody to them, and they'll hear the message, and they'll have an opportunity to be saved if they aren't saved and if they haven't been saved. Pray for our servicemen, and I'm thankful for those of you that prayed for my son when he was over in Iraq, and I continue to pray for the men who are in the service. Last night, some of you raised your hand. You said you were going through some trouble. I said I'd pray for you. I prayed for you last night, and I prayed for you this morning. And I trust that God has helped you out today, and that He's doing something in your life. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Tonight I want to preach to you for a little bit out of Psalm 105. This is a psalm of praise unto God for the work that He has done. And we won't read the whole psalm. I just want to preach out of a portion of it. I don't know what God's going to do with this message tonight. I was really glad to hear about a young person, Benaiah, that gave his life to the Lord at 11. I wish that I could have been saved that young and heard some preaching that would have challenged me to give my heart to and life to the Lord when I was 11 years old. I'm just glad I got in at 24. And I'm glad at the age of 25 somebody challenged me to give my life to the Lord and let the Lord use me. And I'm glad of that. But what a blessing. We're getting older. Brother Art's getting older and I'm getting older. And, you know, we get to talking about, we start thinking about the end. And how much longer we're going to have and how much more time we have here. And, you know, you get to thinking about that 70. And Art's already seen that one come and go. And I'm coming up on it pretty fast. And, you know, you wonder, how long is the Lord going to let you go? I asked Brother Art on the phone. I said, do you ever think about how much longer you have? I asked him, I said, how long do you think you can keep going? How long do you think that you can keep going? I don't know. I don't know how long I can keep going. I can go as long as the Lord will let me go. But you know what we need? We need a generation of young people that are going to hear the preaching and are going to know and have spiritual discernment and are going to be able to take over when the generation that has maybe laid the groundwork and the foundation and done a work in their time, if that work is going to continue on, if that work is going to continue to bring forth fruit, then there has to be another generation step up to the plate. There has to be some young men and some young women that will come to the place where they say, I want my life to count for God. I want to live my life for Jesus Christ. I don't care what the world has to offer me out here. The best thing I could ever do would just be to live my life for Jesus. And we need young men and young women to dedicate their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I want you to take and use me for your glory. I know the Lord's coming back. I know the time is short. But I'll tell you what, I don't know exactly when He's going to come back. I'm looking for Him today. I'm looking for Him tonight. I'll be looking for Him tomorrow. But if He doesn't come in the next few years, do we have young men and young women that are ready to step up to the plate and do what God wants them to do? The Bible says in Psalm 105, and I'll read verse 14. It says, He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, He called for a famine upon the land, and He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, and whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron, until the time that His word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. I want to call your attention back to verse 17 and these words at the beginning of verse 17. He sent a man before them. Now this is a reference to Joseph going down into the land of Egypt. God sent a famine upon the land. But before the famine ever came upon the land of Egypt, ever came upon the entire area that affected the land of Canaan, before that famine ever came to pass, God sent a man down into the land of Egypt that would be there when the famine took place. God sent a man. And I want to try to get this thought and this theme across to you tonight so that you can think about your life and what you're going to do in the next few years. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd bless these folks that have come. Lord, I'm thankful for them. I know some of them, Lord, are very faithful to you. They love you. They want to serve you. They want to be pleasing to you. Lord, maybe there's someone here tonight that have looked at the things of the world and they've looked at the things of the Christian life and they're right on the fence and they don't know exactly what to do or which way to go. Lord, the world's going to pull on them real strong and heavy. And I pray, Lord, that they would let their lives count for You. Father, maybe there's someone in here tonight that's never been saved. They've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that Your Holy Spirit would deal with their heart and show them their need of salvation. And Lord, I pray that Your convicting power would fall upon them and that, Father, they would realize their lost condition. And before they walk out of this building, may they turn to Jesus Christ and believe in You and trust You for salvation. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would take complete control tonight. Lord, control the things I say. Lord, take from my mind every thought that would be displeasing to You. Wash me and cover me in Your blood, that, Lord, the things I say and speak might be of Thee. Now, Lord, I'm just asking for Your help. I'm asking for Your strength. I'm asking for You to empower me, that I might preach to these folks like You want me to preach tonight. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In every age, in every dispensation, God looks for men to do His bidding. I do not make a statement like that to exclude women. God will take and use a woman. That's very obvious. When you read the Old Testament, you read in the book of Judges that Deborah was a judge in Israel. There was a time when an enemy was going to come against Israel, and Deborah said to Barak, "Will you go out there and face the enemy?" He said, "I'll go if you go with me." And she said, "It won't be to your honor. It won't be to your honor." And you know something? She went out and he went out, and a great battle was fought, and a great military leader was brought down, and a great victory was wrought, and God used a woman to bring about that victory. God used a woman to kill a general, and she drove a tent peg through his head and killed him. And the Bible records those things. The Bible tells you about women in the New Testament. Paul gave acknowledgement to Priscilla, and he gave acknowledgement to Mary, and he gave acknowledgement to Phoebe, our sister, in the book of Romans in chapter 16. God took two great women, and there's books of the Bible named after them. One was Ruth, and one was Esther. And I don't say and make a statement like this to the exclusion of women, but let me tell you something. God takes and uses men, and God wants men to do His bidding. I have no respect for a Christian man that knows the Bible, that reads the Bible, and has a Christian wife, and then that man will not set up his house according to the Word of God where he is the leader. You know something? We live in a generation today that has caused the church to become effeminate. We've got an effeminate Christianity going on today. You know why? Because men have lost the gumption and have lost the courage, and they've been beat down to the place where they think they got to take a back seat. And women have been pushed out into the forefront, out of the place that God wants them to be. And I'm not here to hurt any woman tonight. I'm not here to hurt any of you teenage girls. I want God to use your life. I want you to be dedicated unto the Lord. But let me tell you men something. God's looking for men. God wants male leadership in this country, in this church, and in a family. And if a man sits back and lets his wife take the reins of leadership in that family, and he puts all the responsibility on her, and he sits back and she has to take him to church, God will bless that. God will take care of that. But let me tell you something, man. You're going to have some answering to do when you step up to the judgment seat of Christ as to why you weren't the head of your family and why you weren't the man that God wanted you to be. We live in a society where women today are pushed out and men are made to look like buffoons. They are. You watch these television programs? I mean, the women are the smart ones. The women are the energetic ones. The women are the intelligent ones. And the man, he's sitting around, and they're laughing, you know, and he's drinking beer, and he's watching the NASCAR, and it's the woman that's doing everything. Now, the devil's got things switched around. And the Bible says in Psalms 105 that God sent a man. The Bible says he sent a man. You know what God's looking for tonight? God's looking for some men. Some men that will do what the Lord wants them to do. You look at the life of Joseph, you see the hand of God at work. He's the 11th son of Jacob. He's the first son of Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel. He, no doubt, is loved above the others. He was loved to the place where his father made him a special coat. And when Joseph came down the street, you knew who he was because he had a coat made of many colors. This caused resentment in the family, and the other brothers, they didn't like him. He had dreams. He had visions. God showed him some things. He would come out, tell them about the dreams that he had, and it aggravated them. They didn't like that. I mean, here was a young man that was clean. Here was a young man that had the right spirit. Here was a young man that God is getting ready to use, but his brethren hated him and envied him to the place where they waited for the chance to get rid of him. And when they found their chance, they were going to slay him. But one of them, Reuben, the oldest, said, "Let's not do that. Let's cast him into this pit." And when they got the chance, a caravan of Ishmaelites came by. They pulled him out of the pit. They sold him as a servant to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites took him down into Egypt, and all the time the hand of God was at work. The purpose of God was being laid out, and Joseph goes down to Egypt and goes to work in Potiphar's house. You know what? There were some brothers that thought they were getting rid of one of their brothers, but God was sending a man. God was sending a man that was someday going to help them. When God wants to get a job done, he looks for a man to do it. If you let your eyes look down there in Psalm 105, it says in verse 26, he sent Moses his servant and Aaron whom he had chosen. I mean, eventually all of the family winds up down in Egypt, and Jacob and his family and the boys and their families, they're all down there in the land of Egypt. They stay down in the land of Egypt for over 400 years. And then it's time for them to come out. You know what God does? God looks around and he finds a man out there in the desert taking care of some sheep, and he shows up to that man, speaks to him out of a burning bush, and raises up the man Moses to go down and stand before Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go. God wants his people to leave this place." And God used Moses in a great way. God was looking for a man. The children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt. They go into the land of promise. After 40 years wandering in the wilderness, a whole generation falls. Moses falls. Aaron falls. They die out there in the wilderness. Every single one of them die except for two men, Caleb and Joshua. And God has Joshua take the children of Israel into the land of promise. What the law couldn't do, Jesus did. And Moses couldn't get them in the land, but Joshua, a type of Jesus Christ, could, and into the land they go. They go into that land and live in houses that they didn't build, and eat from vineyards that they didn't plant, and they live in a land that flowed with milk and honey. And God says, "Beware lest you forget me when you get into that land, and as long as you're obeying my words and keeping my covenant and keeping my statutes, I'm going to bless you, but watch out that you don't go over and to the gods of the land and serve other gods." And Israel lived in that land, and God protected them in that land and took care of them in that land and blessed them over and over and over again. But eventually they forgot the warning of God, and they forgot about God, and they left God, and they went into apostasy, and they worshiped Baal, and they worshiped Ashtaroth, and they worshiped other gods. God sent men to them. God sent men to them to warn them of their apostasy, to warn them of their waywardness, telling them to repent, telling them to turn back to God. And when you read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and these men, they're warning the nation of Israel that God is going to take them into captivity if they don't get right. Listen, they didn't listen to the messengers of God, and they go into captivity. God raises up Nebuchadnezzar to come down, take him out of the land. And out of the land that God had put them, they left. The 10 tribes of Israel left first. The 2 tribes, southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, left last. They stayed in the land of captivity for 70 years. And finally, God said, okay, I'm going to let you go back. I'm going to let you go back into your land. And God allowed them to go back and build the wall. And God allowed them to go back to Jerusalem and build the temple. But you know what God never allowed them to do? God never allowed them again to have a government. They had no king. They had no prophet. They went back to the land. They had their temple. They had their wall around their city, their capital city. But they had no king and they had no prophet. And God was silent and God did not speak to them. 400 years goes by and there's no word from God. There's no prophet that says, I've gotten the message from God. There's no one to reign and to rule over Israel. And finally, God sends them a man. And he comes out of the wilderness. And he's different. He looks different. He eats different. He talks different. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they said, what is this? Repent, because the kingdom is coming back. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They got to thinking, who is this man? He said, there's one that cometh after me that is preferred before me. I'm not able to unloose his shoe lashes. He must increase, I must decrease. But God sent Israel a man. You know, when God wants to do something, he finds a man that will be willing to follow him and obey him and do his bidding. You read there in the New Testament, you find out that there was a man one time sitting out in a carriage. He's called the Ethiopian eunuch. And that eunuch is sitting in his carriage and he's reading Isaiah 53. And God goes to Philip in Samaria and says, I've got another mission for you to go on. I've got somebody that I want you to see. And God took him by the Spirit out there into the wilderness and brought him up to the chariot where the Ethiopian eunuch was. And he crawled up in there beside that great big old fella who was reading Isaiah and couldn't understand what he was reading. And brother, I'll tell you what, Philip got the preaching to him out of Isaiah. And the Bible says he preached unto him Jesus out of Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the Ethiopian said, is he talking of himself or someone else? And he said, he's talking about Jesus that died on the cross, was crucified for your sins, was buried and rose again. And that old eunuch believed on Jesus Christ and said, I want to get baptized. You know what God did? He sent a man. There was a time when over in Caesarea, over on the Mediterranean Sea, there was an Italian man that was doing real good. He was of the Italian band. He feared God. He was a devout man, feared God. He gave alms. He was doing all the right stuff. He was a righteous man. And God said, I want that man saved. And he got a man and got old Peter to go over there to Caesarea and witness to that Italian. And while he was witnessing to him, he believed in his heart and the Spirit of God fell upon him and he got saved. You know what God did? He sent a man. There was a fellow by the name of Saul of Tarsus and he got saved. And he became Paul. And Saul gets saved, and you know something? He starts immediately preaching Jesus Christ, and he goes down to Jerusalem to join himself to the disciples down there, and they said, we don't trust him. He's an enemy of the church. He's been running around here putting people in jail, having people killed, having them compelling them to blaspheme, and this is a trick. He must be a spy. And God said, okay, I'll send Barnabas in there. He got him a man. Barnabas goes in and said, listen, he's preaching Jesus Christ. He's been saved. Barnabas, you know what Barnabas means? It means the son of consolation. And God took a man to stand with Paul, the son of consolation, so that the disciples would receive him. There was a time when God said, I want the Gentiles to hear the word. I want this light to go to the Gentiles. I want them to hear the word and be saved. And this man Saul, who becomes Paul, God raises up and he goes out and starts preaching to the Gentiles. And Gentiles are being saved and God's blessing the Gentiles. And brother, it's because a man was willing to go and do the bidding that God laid upon him. I'm saying tonight that God, when he has a job to do, he calls upon a man to do it. I don't know what kind of job God wants done in this area. But I know this. God needs men and wants men to do the job. A man to go and preach the gospel. A man to contend for the faith. A man to stand for the word of God. A man to turn men and women from hell and from damnation and turn them to Jesus Christ that they might be saved. We live in a day and age when the church today has no idea. I'm talking about the average mainstream church today. They don't have any idea about the Bible issue. And God needs men that understand what the Bible issue is and are willing to stand for the old book, the book that God has given to this country and blessed this country with for almost 400 years. God wants men who are willing to take a stand for the Word of God and declare it to people that they come into contact with. God wants a man. The Bible says he sent unto them a man. Here's the kind of man that God's looking for. Psalm 105 verse 17. I want you to notice it says he sent a man before them. God's looking for a man to send. A man to send. A man to send is a volunteer. He's looking for a volunteer. I don't know when the draft ended. I know when I was in the service, 1960 to 1964, somewhere in there they had a draft. And when I went into the service, I mean, it wasn't like it was today. A guy would go and stand before the judge. And the judge says, you can go to jail for 3 years or you can go join the Marine Corps. The guy said, I'll go join the Marine Corps. I mean, I was in there with a bunch of rogues and thugs. Criminals, man. But you know what today's military is? It's a volunteer. It's a volunteer military. It's a volunteer force. There is no man that goes into the Army. No man that goes into the Navy. No man that goes into the Air Force. No man that goes into the Marine Corps. No man that goes into the National Guard. No man that goes into the military that they've sent them a card and they said, you must sign up. They all go to a recruiter. That recruiter gives them the benefits, tells them what they can get if they sign up for so many years, and they willingly, knowingly, and understanding, supposedly, they should be understanding, that if they join, they join for so many years, and if a time comes when they have to go out and battle and fight, that they'll have to do that, and they write their name on a contract that is a legal contract. They stand and they raise their hand and they swear allegiance to the United States of America, to the flag of America, to the country of America, to defend this country with their life, and every single one of them volunteered to do it. You know what Jesus is looking for? He's looking for a volunteer. He's looking for a man that'll step up and say, I'll be a soldier for Jesus. I'll stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll fight the good fight of faith. I'll contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. I'll stand and be a volunteer for Jesus. But we don't see too many people volunteering today. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. Isaiah sees this vision in the year that King Uzziah died. And he sees a vision of God sitting there on the throne. And in verse 8, it says, "Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." You know what Isaiah is? Isaiah is a volunteer. When he heard the call, when he saw the need, when he knew that God wanted someone to go and do the work, Isaiah said, "I'll be a volunteer. I'll go." God's looking for a man. A man who will volunteer. Now, you know, some people get saved and they get called. And because God calls them, they surrender. But there's other people that get saved and they surrender. And because they surrender, God calls them. You know, I wasn't called to preach before I surrendered. I didn't know what God wanted me to do, but all I knew was this: I'm saved, I've missed hell, I'm going to heaven, I don't have anything to offer, I don't think that God could use me, but I'm going to try it anyway. I'm going to surrender to Him. And I went down to the altar and I said, "God, I'll live for You. I'll work for You. I'll do anything You want me to do. I surrender to You." And you know what God did? He called me. I surrendered and He called. There's other men that God called them and dealt with them and called them and dealt with them, and they fussed and they fought and they resisted God, and finally they surrendered. But God's looking for a volunteer. Is there a young man in here that would volunteer to join Jesus' army? Is there a person in here that, I mean, you might have a great patriotic spirit in here tonight and say, "Man, if they're going to terrorize this country and if they're going to bomb our trade towers and try to kill our citizens, I'll take and defend America. I'll defend the shores of the United States. I'll fight for freedom in this country. I'll stand and be willing to be shot at and die to protect what we have." But will you volunteer for Jesus? Will you volunteer to stand for Him and do what He wants you to do? A man to send. Then I want you to notice this. He wants a man who will serve. Back there in Psalm 105 and verse 17, it says, "He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant." You know, every message I've preached this week, there's been that thread of service and servant woven in to each of the messages. I pray about what to preach. I've got a whole box full of messages. And God lays certain things on my heart. Sometimes I think, this is the message that they need, Lord. And yet, the Lord will just put a message hard on my heart. And it seems like, as I've looked back at the messages that I preached Wednesday, on Win Them, Thursday, on the judgment seat of Christ, last night, Troubles Come When You Serve the Lord, and how that thread of service and serving and being a servant, for some reason, God's trying to get somebody's attention here. For some reason, God is wanting some person here tonight to step up and say, "I'll serve. I'll be a servant. I'll have the heart of a servant." Joseph was sold as a servant. The one that had the dreams. The one who had the dreams about all the sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, and the dream about the sun and the stars doing obeisance to him. Maybe Joseph at some point in his life thought because of these dreams that he was going to be a great and mighty man. And he was. But before he could ever be great, he had to be humbled. No man who was ever great for the Lord and did anything for God and left his mark on this world for the Lord Jesus Christ did it without first lowering himself, learning humility, being humble, and saying, Lord, I just want to serve you. The Apostle Paul said, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. God wants men who will serve, not men who want the limelight. If you're interested in serving the Lord tonight, let me say this about service. It's not going to be on your terms. It's going to be on God's terms. God's looking for somebody that will volunteer and say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'll just be your servant. And God might call somebody in here to be a missionary. God might call somebody in here to be a preacher. God might call somebody in here or use someone in here to be a teacher. And maybe God wants you to help with the printing ministry. Maybe God wants you to be a prayer warrior and pray for Brother Martin and spend some time on your knees for this ministry and the ministry that God's put him in here. I don't know what it is, but God is looking for men that will be willing to step up and say, I'll serve in any way you want me to serve. Do anything that you want me to do. Go any place that you want me to go. That's a servant. That's somebody that has the heart of a servant. Will you serve the Lord Jesus Christ? We read about great missionaries, men like George Mueller, that would never ask man for anything. You know what his place of service was? His place of service was in England, building an orphanage, taking young children into this orphanage and taking care of them and feeding them and teaching them and teaching them about the things of God. And George Mueller lowered himself and humbled himself. Said, God, I'll just trust you. I'll just live for you. I'll just believe on you. And he would pray. Sometimes those children would sit at an empty table with no food on it. And they'd be praying, asking God to bless the food that they didn't even have. And a knock would come at the door, and the milk wagon had broken down. And the man said, I've got a bunch of milk on there that's going to spoil. Can you use it here in your orphanage? A baker would come and knock on the door and say, I have excess bread. Can you use it here at your orphanage? And God laid it on men's heart to send money to that orphanage and to help those people. And George Mueller never asked him for a dime. I'll tell you what, that's a big cry from what's going on in America today, isn't it? What happened to God? Why do we think that we have to ask everybody in the world before we ever ask God? A servant. I mean, having a servant's heart. God's looking for a man to send. God's looking for a man to serve. God's looking for a man who will separate himself. Separate himself. Joseph separated himself from sin. In verse 17 and 18 there, it says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Joseph was sold as a slave into Potiphar's house. And he found favor in the eyes of Potiphar. To the place where Joseph was over all the house of Potiphar. But when Potiphar was gone, his sleazy wife tried to ensnare Joseph. She would come out, I'm sure, in very revealing attire. She would spend hours working on her face and putting on her face and putting on her makeup. She'd get her skimpiest lingerie on and then say to Joseph, a young man, why don't you come in here and lie with me? Joseph separated himself from sin. And when she saw that she could not entangle him and ensnare him and trap him, she lied about him and said, he tried to take me. He tried to take me.
and Potiphar had him thrown into prison. But here was a man who separated himself from sin and would not give in to the temptation that was put before him. And God wants some men who are willing to separate themselves from sin and from the world and not give in. You might live differently. You might look differently. The world will never understand you. But you know something? The world never did anything but kick me in the teeth and leave me for dead anyway. World's not my friend. Best friend I ever had was Jesus. Brother, the world was going to leave me a bankrupt drunk. That's what the world was going to leave me as. The world was going to leave me probably in the grave by the age of 40 or 45. And brother, I'll tell you what, the Lord Jesus Christ came along. He saved my soul, pulled me up out of that horrible pit, put my feet on the rock, put a new song in my heart. And brother, I'll tell you what, I've been singing her ever since, thanking the Lord every single day for just another chance, another opportunity to live for Him. God's looking for men who will separate themselves. That world's out there like a great big magnet, man. And it's trying to suck you right into it. Suck you into the system. Suck you into the styles. Suck you into the world's ways. Person starts out. Some of you young people starting out, getting ready to graduate. First thing the world says is go to college. I've got a lot of mixed emotions. I know this. On one hand, I know this. That if you're ever going to have any kind of job, it's almost a requisition that you have to have a college education. I mean, I know people that go to college and get a degree because they want to be a janitor. And there's nothing wrong with being a janitor. Nothing wrong with it at all. I've got people in my church. They work for the atomic plant. They're janitors in the atomic plant. But I see kids coming into college, and what they're going to do, they're going to study because they're going to go into being a janitor. The world's got them convinced that if they're going to be able to do anything and get any place in this life, you have to have a college education. God can take care of you. I didn't even graduate from high school. Say, I knew that without asking. I went into the service, took a GED test. Got a high school diploma through GED. Went down there to Bible school and went 4 years to a 3-year Bible school. You know, I went to 2 years of college when I was 59 years old. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying this world is going to try to suck you in. And once you get into the system, you stay there. I never got into the system. I got saved. I went to college, but I didn't believe a lot of the stuff they told me. I had read my Bible enough. I came home, I'd look the stuff up in the Word of God, and if there wasn't any truth to support the stuff they were teaching, you know what I did? I counted it up as no good. No good. It's just stuff. Don't need it. No good. God's looking for people that'll separate themselves from sin and from the world and not get yoked up with unbelievers. God's looking for people that will separate themselves unto Him and unto His Word and unto His gospel. It's not enough to be separated from something. You got to be separated to something. If you separate yourself from something, it's going to leave a vacuum. But if you separate yourself from something and to something, you're going to go right on through. And God's looking for men who will be separated and live a separated life. Then I want to say this, and I won't spend much time on this, but God's looking for a man who will suffer. In verse 17, the only place in the Bible tells you, or verse 18, it tells you whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in irons. You read the book of Genesis, you won't find anything about that. As a matter of fact, you read the book of Genesis and you find out that the jailer made him the overseer of the jail. So during the day, he was able to get up and roam around, and he was sort of the boss man in the jail. But at night, that was a different story. They put his feet in fetters. And he was laid in irons. You know, if you want to hurt somebody to where they'll always remember it, you hurt their feet. Because every time they stand on their feet, they will remember that hurt. And Joseph went to jail, and he was willing to suffer. He suffered betrayal when his brothers betrayed him. He suffered by being lied about. And people will lie about you when you sell out to the Lord. He suffered physically when his feet were chained and he was put in prison. He suffered psychologically. I mean, here he was in prison, and two guys come in one day and they're in the prison. He says, "What are you guys in here?" He said, "I was the butler." The other guy says, "I was the baker." They had a dream. And the butler came and told Joseph the dream, and Joseph gave the interpretation of the dream, and the baker said, "Oh man, that was a good interpretation. He's going to get out and everything's going to be right." He said, "I'll tell him my dream." Baker told him his dream, said, "You're going to die." And sure enough, the butler was delivered, restored to his position, and the baker died. And Joseph said, "Now listen, when you get out of here, remember me. Remember me." And the man got out and forgot about him. You know, Joseph stayed in that jail for 2 years after that butler got out. And don't you know, the devil was right there to provoke him into thinking he didn't remember you. You've been forgotten about. And Joseph is thinking about this stuff and thinking about this stuff. But you know, God was good, and God helped him, and God gave him grace, and God blessed him. And finally, he was taken out of prison and put in a place of prominence and power. But he suffered. He suffered emotionally. When his brethren came in 17 years later and bowed down before him, and he couldn't hardly contain himself because he recognized each one of them, and they didn't know who he was. And he had to go into a back room and bawl his eyes out. He suffered. I'm not saying being a volunteer and serving the Lord is going to be easy. And I am saying this, there's going to be some times when you'll have to go through some hard things and suffer. But it'll be worth it. Someday God will exalt you. Someday you'll come back to reign on this earth with Jesus Christ. You'll be exalted. God's looking for men who'll be willing to suffer. One day, God became a man. Now the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But there's a mystery connected with that. And it's called the mystery of godliness. And it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God knew when he created this earth, when he put man on it, that man would fall. So God told the prophets, "I want you to write. And here's what I want you to write. There's going to be a seed show up someday, and he's going to bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent's going to bruise his heel. There's going to be a Messiah show up someday, and he's going to come out of the little town of Bethlehem. But he's going to be a ruler. And his goings are going to be from old, from everlasting. there's going to be a sign to Israel that a virgin's going to conceive and bring forth a child. And when they name that child, they're going to call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. And one day, a baby boy was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. And that baby boy was God. All God and all man. When he came down to this earth, he came down with all the attributes of God and all the attributes of man. An attribute is something that is attributed to you. If I was to say that your attributes are that you're so tall, your eyes are such a color, your hair is such a color, if you have hair, and if you don't, then you don't. These are attributes. Things that distinguish you as a person, as a man, as a woman. Attributes. This man came down and had all the attributes of God and all the attributes of man. But as a man, he never used the attributes of God for his own purpose. He got tired, just like we got tired, get tired. He got hungry, just like we got hungry. He didn't transport himself spiritually or miraculously through time and space. He walked. Just like we walk. He had all the attributes of God, but he never used them for himself. But he used them for others. And for Israel to know that this was the Messiah, he would take people that were lepers and lame and blind and sick and spiritually possessed. And he would heal them and cleanse them and free them. And he used those attributes of God, not for himself, but to glorify the Father, to show that he had been sent from the Father to this world. That man ended his ministry at the age of 30 and ministered for 3.5 years. This man, this all God and all man, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in this man. He was the express image of God. His disciples said one time, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And he says, have I been so long with you and you don't know? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Man could not have killed him because he was God. So he laid down his life. He volunteered. He said, "I'll go down to earth. I'll become a man. I'll go through all the things that men go through. I'll be tempted as a man. I will tire as a man." He lowered himself and became lower than the angels and took on him, the Bible says, the form of a servant. Though he thought it not be robbery to be equal with God, he took upon him the form of a servant and he served God. And then he laid down his life on the cross. And this God manifest in the flesh, man Jesus Christ, who was not born with a sin nature, who never had one sinful thought, who never committed one sinful deed, one sinful act, took your sin, took my sin, and became that sin. and shed his blood as atonement for our sin. God sent a man. That man is the Savior of the world. And no man will ever get to heaven until he understands that Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind. No man will ever get to heaven until he believes that this man Jesus died on the cross for his sins, that he was buried and rose again, victorious over sin, victorious over the death, victorious over the grave, victorious over the devil, has all power, has the power to give life. No man will ever get to heaven until he realizes Jesus Christ is the Savior, the man sent from God, and puts his faith and trust in Jesus. If you're in here tonight and you've never been saved, God sent a man. If you're in here tonight and you have been saved, God's looking for a man to send. Will you be that man? Will you be that person that says, I'll go, I'll do what God wants me to do with my life? He sent a man. The Bible says he sent a man before them. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, I ask that if there's anyone here tonight that has never been saved, that, Father, they would put their faith in the man Christ Jesus, the man in whom Pilate could find no fault, the man who was all God and all man. Lord, I pray that you would speak to some heart tonight that may not be saved. May they give in to you tonight. Get saved. Lord, if there's some man in here that is saved, they've never surrendered their life to you, they've never turned it completely over to you, may they do it tonight. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing an invitation hymn.